Well, we're back. Now, continuing, I want to look at Critical Thinking Handbook by Richard Paul. He explains the dialectical process. Again, Adorno built on this. Our Bloom's taxonomy, every teacher certified, built on the dialectical process. He writes, only by bringing out the child's own ideas, see, their oddities, their, how they feel, what they think, in dialogical and dialectical settings, can the child begin to reconstruct and progressively transcend concepts. In other words, deliver himself from that patriarchal paradigm. Broner, in Critical Theory and Its Theorists, he says, all concepts that are irreducible to facts are meaningless. In other words, the oddities tie the child to the environment. The desire to touch was to the tree. Your oddities tie you to the creation. And so the agenda is to get you to share your oddities, which deliver you from any restraint, any voice above the creation, any voice above your self and the environmental cycle of relationship. See, this is the quest project of your quest to bond with the cosmos, return to the earth. Adorno writes, techniques for overcoming resistance developed mainly in the field of individual psychotherapy can be improved and adapted for use with groups and even for use on a mass scale. Theodore Adorno kept telling Freud, you do it in a group or on an individual one-on-one, but we need to do it in a group because people live in groups. And in fact, the church growth guys say, well, Jesus did it in a group. He had 12. Well, let me tell you something. He was teaching and preaching. The paradigm he was using was patriarchal. So don't be deceived by that deceptive move. Well, the emphasis on the group. Kenneth Benet in Human Relations and Curriculum Change, he writes, a group becomes a group fully only as it forms a common purpose. See, purpose-driven church is everything's in the group. Rick Warren says to close the back door of your church, use the group. So a group becomes a group fully only as it forms a common purpose and decides on a course of action appropriate to that purpose. The purpose of discussion involves, therefore, the remolding of habits, attitudes, and understanding and ways of working. In other words, to do a paradigm shift in relation to the process of problem definition and solution as a whole. So you have to change the individual's way of thinking as you change the problem and the solution. In other words, the solution is now social. It's not spiritual. See, because if you deal with a conscience, you're dealing with the law of God. If you're dealing with man, you're dealing with his feelings, the fleshy man. He writes, and again, Kenneth Benet, what is our purpose at this point? See, Rick Warren builds off of Peter Drucker. Well, what's your business? See, what is your purpose? Is recognized as one of the most helpful questions that can be asked. So Peter Drucker actually gets this concept from this Marxist, Kenneth Benet. Purpose, he says, the building of group-centered attitudes and the perpetuation of such group-centered behavior. That's the purpose. What is your purpose? To build groups, to make customers to the group. And then Irvin Yalom, in Theory and Practice and Group Psychotherapy, he writes, one of the most fascinating aspects of group therapy is everyone is born again in the group. Kenneth Benet writes, in Human Relations, the individual accepts a new system of values and beliefs, accepts the heresiarchical paradigm, see, rejects the patriarchal paradigm by accepting belongingness to the group. See, if your desire to stay in the church is because you don't want to lose your friends, that's groupthink. If you're going to stay in the church because it's preaching the word of God uncompromised, that's Godthink. Choose today who you're going to serve, man or the world. You know, choose the world or God, excuse me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then Karl Marx said, the real nature of man is a totality of social relationship. And then here's what Scripture says, for I delight, this is Paul, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, see, he's recognizing this dialectical pattern where the environment stimulates the dopamine and it gets into the brain, and then the mind looks in the environment, what's stimulated, because it likes pleasure. He says, there's a law of sin within me. Bring me into captivity to it. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And this is Romans 7, 22 through 25. I thank God. See, where does he set his mind? On things above. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Your flesh will always follow the law of sin. So you have to bring it under subjection. Psalms 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You speak the law of God, it goes to the soul. You in a group, you go, I feel and I think, you're speaking to the flesh and the mind of the flesh. You can cover scripture, but it's still the flesh. Matthew 5:17. Do you think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets? This is Jesus. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He didn't negate the law. See, he didn't say, okay, let's have the id out there. We'll negate. The id doesn't recognize any negation. No, it didn't. Now, Leonard Wheat wrote a book, Paul Tillich's Dialectical Humanism, and he had some really good quotes there. You can get on my website, authorityresearch.com, and check this out, and I encourage you to get the books too. I just want to give you enough that if you're really wanting to know the stuff, you can go read it for yourself. Not to promote it, but to expose it. Exposing the darkness. Tillich suggests that it would be better to let the giver of arbitrary laws — arbitrary is a law that doesn't make any sense to you, is not sensuous. He says, Tillich suggests that it would be better to let the giver of arbitrary laws to destroy you physically than to accept the psychological destruction that would accompany submission to an alien will. Do you hear that? It's better that God would simply kill you than you accept his alien will. In other words, he is telling you to do something that's against your will. Read that again. Tillich suggests that it would be better to let the giver of arbitrary laws — God gave Adam an arbitrary law, you can't eat of that tree — to destroy us physically than to accept the psychological destruction that would accompany submission to an alien will. And then Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. See, the carnal mind, you have a carnal mind. It looks into the environment. Whatever the environment stimulated the pleasure. When David looked and saw Bathsheba, and then the dopamine was secreted, he couldn't help that. That happened. That was an accident. But then when he looked into the environment to get more, that's the carnal mind. It's an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Bloom's taxonomy cannot be lined up with the Word of God. The church growth, emerging church process, doing synergy, is not in line with God's Word, is not subject to the law of God, and cannot be subject to the law of God. It is subject to the carnal mind. It is an enemy of God in Jesus' name. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Then Warren Bennis, talking about the family. See, this lawgiver, the author of law, and the authority to carry it out. Now, Jesus died for you and me. His death, the blood of the Lamb, redeems us from the wrath of the law if we believe upon him. But we don't, in all of this, reject a patriarchal paradigm. In order, Warren Bennis writes, to effect rapid change, one must mount a vigorous attack on the family, lest the traditions of present generations be preserved. It is necessary, in other words, artificially, to create an experiential chasm. That's what education became, between parents and children. You know, when my mom in the public school in a one-room schoolhouse could spank the child, she wasn't coming between the parent and the child. She was reinforcing the parent structure. Then he writes, one must teach them, the children, not to respect their tradition-bound elders who are tied to the past and know only what is irrelevant. So Satan was telling Eve, you don't need to be tied to the traditions of God, because you see, there's nothing wrong with the tree, so God's law, his command, is irrelevant. You get those kids in that youth group, get them sharing that I feel and I think, and the parents' commands and God's commands are irrelevant. Well, how do you feel about thou shalt not bear false witness? What part of, you know, you've heard it, what part of thou shalt not do you not understand? That's speaking to your soul. But the moment you go, well, how do you feel or what do you think? You just walked away from the soul and you went to the flesh. And so now it's the flesh that we're going to be thinking about and building right and wrong from, which is always relative then. Now, Warren Bennis continues. He says, any intervention between parent and child tend to produce familial revolution regardless of its intent. He used democracy, but it's revolution. It is destruction of the family. He said the consequence of family democratization, you know, these are the terms, conscientization. In other words, your conscience, is that's a super, it's changing. Democratization, you're changing with changing times. The consequence of family democratization take a long time to make themselves felt. Sort of like turning a big ship. You can turn it, but it may take some of these big liners, it'll take 7 miles before they start turning. But it would be difficult to reverse the process once begun. You know, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. It's once you get the children in the home, into the process just a little bit. How do you get the yeast? How do you get the leaven out of the bread? See, it's hard, if not difficult, or if not impossible to do. But by the grace of God. And then this is Vygotsky. He wrote Mind in Society. He said, to study something means to study it in the process of change. That is a dialectical methods basic demand. And so I have to have a crisis out there. So everything's about crisis. And so I have to bring you into a room, diverse group, with a crisis and then map the room. But how you respond, your body language and your spoken language will reveal who you are. If I'm a facilitator, I will start saying, well, how do you feel? What do you think? And you're sitting there so frustrated. Your body language will reveal, you know, your frustration. And I can see you, you know, other people are, wow, this is great. Somebody's asking me how I feel. My parents never asked me how I felt when they told me to take the garbage out. But this guy I like. And so I can tell these people are in the process partway or all the way. But then you're sitting there going, wait a minute, this isn't solving the problem. I see you frowning. Your body language is revealed. And then after a while, you stand up. You start challenging my authority. You're not trained to do that. Really, you don't like doing that. So you raise your voice. And now everybody sees you in the room as hostile. And so the pressure environment reveals what elements are in the room. Which, how people think is revealed in the room. Their history is revealed in the room. So he says to study something means to study it in the process of change. That is the dialectic method's basic demand. Got to have you in stress. And then Kenneth Bonnet, quoting Kurt Lewin's quotation in Kenneth Bonnet's book, Human Relations and Curriculum Change, he writes, it is usually easier to change individuals formed into a group than to change any one of them separately. Because separately it's persuasion. You know, separately, it's just more difficult because the voice of the parent. But if I get you with 3 or 4 or 5 people and you want to belong, there's an emotional tie there that is strong. Kurt Lewin, who's known for unfreezing, moving, refreezing. Irvin Yalom, in his book, Theory and Practice in Group Psychotherapy, he says unfreezing, this term also adopted from Lewin change theory, refers to the process of disconforming an individual's former belief system. You send that child down to a youth group, and you have a diverse group in there, and that so-called leader up there of God, no, they're just facilitating. They'll ask everybody how they feel, what they think. Your child is being disconformed. They're moving from their belief system that was given to them by their parents and moving over into their oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, their rebellious system for the sake of the group harmony. Am I against the youth coming together? If they're studying the Word of God and they fear God and there's an adult, a patriarchal system present, no problem with that. It's not a youth group. Jesus didn't have a youth group. There is no such thing as a youth group in the Word of God. There are the koinonia, the called out, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name. That's the true church. That's the true fellowship. And then Irvin Yalom, in his book, Theory and Practice in Group Psychotherapy, he says, he, the person, reenacts early family scripts in the group, and if therapy is successful, it's able to experiment with new behavior. See, the moment I have an open-ended. We can talk about anything, non-directive. I'm not going to tell you what's right and wrong. Let's just all participate, have this spontaneous, free environment that we can share our feelings. Oh, you ever been in a youth group that's done that? I have. And so he reenacts the family script, but it's in a permissive environment. He is able to experiment with new behavior, to break free from the locked family role. See, the patriarchal paradigm that Jesus said, what my father commands, that's what I do. I'm saying this over and over. You might get it. Break free from the locked family role he once occupied. That's all Satan was doing with Jesus in the temptations, in the wilderness. He was just trying to break him free from the locked family role he occupied. The patient changes the past. See, above, below, by reconstructing it to the here and now. See, I put that in. He just simply said the patient changes the past by reconstructing it. You move from the there and then, what the Father says in the past and what he says in the future. Really what he's saying above, because Jesus said man doesn't live by bread alone, which is here and now, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which is above. But you heard it yesterday, and it's going to deal with you in the future tomorrow. So the there and there and then the past, which is God revealing his word, and now you hear it in the here and now, it directly affects the there and then and the future. But it's all from above. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. It's written for you to read, and he speaks through the Holy Spirit to you today, and it deals with your future for eternity. That is all negated. See, with this process. That is negated with this process. And you can quote, put scripture all you want on it, but the paradigm is negated. Then he says, a patient might with further change outgrow his spouse unless concomitant changes occur in the spouse. In other words, you got to get everybody to participate or you're going to have division. Do you realize the missions are doing this? They're all taking psychological training on groups. You know, the group is saved. You got to go out and do the group system. And so you go and spend 2 years with a tribe learning to build relationship with them. They might be called charismatic or Presbyterian or assembly or whatever, but they're not saved. The souls aren't saved. The old mission was to go out and save souls. Now it is the people groups. Go out and bring the group together, because if you'd save one person, then he might get martyred and you might get martyred doing it. And that's not user friendly. That's not relationship building. So the whole focus is on human relationship building, and we'll throw the gospel in and call it Christian. That's the training for the mission field today. All this polls and surveys, all this humanistic process in the church. Norman O'Brown, Life Against Death, he writes, human consciousness can be liberated from parental complex, I've already shared this, only by being liberated from cultural derivatives, the paternalistic state and the patriarchal God. Rogers writes, the only authority necessary, this is on becoming a person, is the authority to establish certain qualities of interpersonal relationships in the direction of open society. How do you feel? What do you think? Open-ended, non-directive. Then he writes, individuals move not from a fixity through change to a new fixity, though such a process is indeed possible, but through a continuum from fixity, that's patriarchal, to changingness, that's heresiarchal, from rigid, patriarchal, biblical, right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, absolutes, to structure of flow. That's what Satan did with Eve, readily adaptable to change. From status to process. Let me reread that so you know what he said. Continuum from fixity to changingness, from rigid structure to flow, from status to process. It's how you think. Is how you think in fixity, or is it changingness? How you think in rigid structure, or is it flow? Is the way you think biblical status, or is it process? And then Rogers writes, in this process, the individual becomes more open to his experiences. Eve is now open to her experiences. She's going by this forbidden tree and her desire to touch it. Now she's open to her feelings. The child within is let out, and she can then look into the environment with the help of a facilitator and discover for herself her full potential. Her own identity is now in the creation. She is now a lover of the creation and not a lover of God. She's a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. Open to his own experience. It is the opposite of defensiveness or rigidity. His beliefs are not rigid. He can tolerate ambiguity. Well, if you tolerate ambiguity, you're not a believer. Now, you can be a Christian. You tolerate ambiguity, a word for homosexuality, you're not a believer. You might be a Christian, because the word Christian has become so ambiguous. The Antichrist will have no problem with Christians. He cannot handle believers, fundamentalist religious believers, extremists. Now, Hegel put it this way. He's most noted for the dialectic. He says, what truly is always true is that all is in flux. The truth seeker ought properly to address himself to the study of this life process. Now, we're to study the word of God to show ourselves approved unto God. But no, now in the church you study the process. How did you feel when Fred said this? What did you think when Sally said that or did that? See, that's the life process of truth seeking itself. Truth is within you. The environment stimulated the something in you to look into the environment to relate with it. That's the cycle of truth. It's not above you. It's within you. This is when they talk about experiencing God. That's what it is. Now, Martin Luther King Jr., in his book Strength to Love, he said, the philosopher Hegel said that truth is not found in the thesis nor the antithesis. Truth isn't found in God above or his opposition, Satan, below, but in an emerging synthesis which reconciles the two. How are you going to reconcile God and the devil? In perception, because when Eve is looking at the tree, she becomes like God. In evaluation. Look at Bloom. You start with knowing, comprehension, application, analysis, synthesis, and evaluation. So every child in America must practice the very same paradigm that Satan got Eve to practice to evaluate for herself what's right and wrong through her flesh. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But when we evaluate it and we find harmony with the world, the lust is gone. And when the lust is gone, God's law is gone and God is gone. We have a new God, a user-friendly, non-offensive, readily adaptable, a change God. And we can worship Jesus and keep the flesh around. Have I described any quote-unquote fellowship you've attended? That's the worst of all. You know, if the world does it, if the government does it, if the schools do it, if the workplace does it, that's bad. But when the so-called church does this, you know, again, I shared last time, it's better you were never born. God is going to tell Satan, he's going to tell Hitler and Stalin, you guys sit over there. I'll get to you. But I got some men I've got to get a hold of because, you know, you guys took the church on to kill it. Everybody knew where you were coming from. But these men called themselves shepherds. And they sold my bride like a prostitute. They put her on the front street, come in and rape her and bond with her. And the world comes in and fondles her. I'm going to take care of them first. It's better that they were never born. Those so-called ministers that do this synergistic, finding common ground, groupthink process that Satan used in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And they call themselves my men. They were not sent by me. But there was a spirit which sent them, and they're in love with that spirit. They're not in love with me or my word. Carl Rogers on Becoming a Person, he says, the whole emphasis is upon process, not upon end states of being. See, God says, I am that I am. Jesus got in trouble because he said, I am. You know, what my before Abraham was, I am. That gets you in trouble. I am the parent. That'll get you in trouble today because I said so. That'll get you in trouble today. It's all about process now. It's how you think. To value certain qualities, qualitative elements, quality is feelings, of the process of becoming. You never want to arrive. You just want to become. There's your feeling. It, once you arrive, you know, once you get married, all of a sudden you find out, some days that just the feelings aren't there. So let's just not really ever come. Let's just become. Let's just do the process. Let's just discover and keep discovering and go on and on and on. And I've covered some of these guys, the perversity about becoming. This is Gnosticism. And Hegel said we need lawfulness without law and purposiveness without purpose. And I read that over and over. What's the difference between lawfulness without law? It's the NAS, the hyphen. NES. That's a feeling. And so we need a feeling of law when there is no law. We need a feeling of faith when there is no faith. See, we need a feeling of love when there really is no love. It's the feeling. That's the qualitative element of the process of becoming. And Rogers continues that we can find a pathway toward the open society. Broad is that pathway. In the process of history, Eric Fromm, remember Bloom refers to Adorno's book, Authoritarian Personality. He also refers to Eric Fromm, Escape from Freedom. But another book that Fromm writes, You Shall Be as Gods, he says, in the process of history, man gives birth to himself. See, birth is within us. He becomes what he potentially is. That's what Satan allowed Eve to discover her potential. And he attains what the serpent, the symbol of wisdom and rebellion, promised, and what the patriarchal, jealous God of Adam did not wish, that man would become like God himself. That is Eric Fromm's foundation. That is Bloom's taxonomy foundation. Every teacher certified is having to be trained on how to use Satan's paradigm for the development of curriculum in the classroom. I'm not over-exaggerating this, folks. You see the fruit. You see what's coming out. Oh, they'll tout these successful kids out there. There are some kids that just don't go with the system, and they're successful when they have a clear mind. And they'll put them up front just to deceive you. But you look into the core of what's going on, it is rot. And then Broner in Critical Theory and his theorist, he says, every form of objectification results in alienation. When you let God become the object of your life, when you let the parent or some higher authority tell you what's right and wrong, now you're alienated from your feelings, and you go out and you present that objective truth to others. You alienate them from their feelings, and you alienate them from you because they might not agree with you. Karl Marx put it this way, the life which he has given to the object, when the child obeys the parent, he gives life to the object. When you obey God, you give life to God. And he says, life which he has given to the object sets itself against him as an alien, hostile force. So when you bow down and serve God, you're creating him. So then he is an alien, hostile force against your flesh. When the children do not question their parents, don't practice critical theory, but they actually obey their parents, they then give their parents power, so their parents then can alienate them from their own flesh. And the parents become a hostile force against them, chasing them. Alienation, Broner writes, will continue so long as the subject engages in an externalization of his or her subjectivity. As long as you project some higher authority above you, then you're oppressed by them. So what we have to do is get in, even in a church, in a group, and go, I feel and I think, and deliver ourselves from the authority of God's word. And of course, you have to use foreign translations, not the translation from, you know, Textus Receptus, but you use heresy documents, which allow you to share your opinions of God's word. Well, I hope you've gotten a taste of what this is all about. I probably have left out some stuff, but I need to end here on Theodore Adorno. I may do one more presentation later on, but I will close with this, and I keep closing with it. It is so true. It is blessed. God is a good God. He's a holy and precious God. He's a loving Father, and therein I encourage you to trust in Him with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Don't do this process. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Glorify Him. Proclaim Him everywhere you go. Acknowledge Him. And let Him be the one who directs your paths.